the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 7. Now, I'm just going to read to you instead of us reading together, just three or four verses. Beginning at verse 2 and going through verse 5. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you. We're sins are covered by the blood.
Amen.
We thank you for that great truth that the world needs to see and does not see, and that it's only in you. No man comes to the Father but by you. Father, help us as we study your word today, and give me freedom and ease to preach, and give us all ears that and a heart that can hear. And Lord, may you change us and draw us close to you. May you bless some soul today with salvation. Bless others with repentance and growth, and Lord, more trust in you.
Amen.
Forgive us where we failed you and help us out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Solomon wrote the Proverbs, gathered a lot of them, probably that other people had written, but it's basically the book of Solomon, and there's some others around, like David wrote most of the Psalms. And as Spurgeon in his commentary, great Baptist preacher of England years ago, he wrote a commentary, and he only wrote one, but man, it is a tremendous commentary, if you've never seen it, called The Treasury of David. Treasury of David. That's David's Psalms. And you think about the way that he talked to God and whatever, wow. Here's a young man that I would think probably is 16, 17 years old when he goes against Goliath. And he's got that much faith, that much trust, that much confidence in God, you know. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, he had a son, a very wise son. And God promised that he had great wisdom. So in my thinking, I do read Proverbs quite often. Over and over again, more than I read most of the rest of the Bible. I read the New Testament more than anything, but in the Old Testament, I love to read Psalms and Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, as Brian has been teaching us, is a mature man, not kid stuff. It's a mature man, but not necessarily an old man. But when I look at Ecclesiastes, I look at an old man. I think, I don't know when they were written. I know they were written a long time ago, and Solomon is the one that wrote them. But just the content of them, how they're laid out, and the way he has this outlook on life. And just as the passage that I've just read to you, interesting thing, and it's not what we like to hear. It's not the way we think. Do you really think it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting?
No.
I don't think there's a one of us in here, if you didn't give it a spiritual content and the age of the wisdom of age, that would come to that conclusion. But look, he's telling us something here. You know, we just can't get away from Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now that is a statement of faith that will carry you through life in a much better attitude. than what most of the world has. But it's one that we have a hard time believing.
Yes.
I will guarantee you, you're going to suffer. You're human. You're alive. I'm going to give some guarantees. You're going to suffer. You know what else you're going to do? You're going to have sorrow. Every one of you. Not any of you can go through life without some sorrow unless there's certainly something wrong with your brain or you don't have something to figure it out with. And I guarantee you're going to be disappointed. You're going to have disappointment. Now, that doesn't sound like the American dream, does it? None of you want it.
No.
Hey, give me a lot of sorrow. Give me a lot of pain. Make me discontented. Make me unhappy. You don't want that, do you? Yep, here it is. And I guarantee you, you're going to have sorrow, disappointment. That's a certainty. Are you alive? Somebody's going to disappoint you. Are you alive? You're going to get sick. Now, you may have been healthy for 50 or 60 years, but the chances are you're going to have signs or diabetes or heart trouble or have to wear glasses or have an operation or get a hernia. Man, isn't this great news? I always like to start out on a positive note. Here's what he says. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. What is the end of all men? Well, we laugh about it. And the older you get, the more you laugh about it. You come into this world crying, and you go out crying. You come in wearing diapers, and you're probably going to go out wearing diapers. I just wanted to encourage you today. That's the end of all men. And the living will lay it to heart. Years ago, when I thought to preach, went out to preach funerals as a young preacher, not knowing really what to say or whatever and what I was to go with, I come to the conclusion very early, I'm going to tell people how to be saved. Because here they got an example, they're going to die. Here's somebody you know, you probably wouldn't be at the funeral. Here's somebody you know. You knew them for how long? Maybe a day, a week, or a year. Maybe it's your mother, your father, something like that. Grandfather, grandmother. You're going to die. And that's the end of every single one of us. You're going to die. That's what the gospel is all about. You're going to die. Where are you going to go when you die? It says, the living will lay it to heart. I thought that ought to be a real good. Well, I have had the experience of people getting saved because the gospel was preached at a funeral. You don't just brag on the person that dies. Tell them how they can be saved. And if this person wasn't saved, and you don't know, I remember one time one of the first funerals I preached when I went to Southwest Baptist out there was Midway Baptist in those days, and out in off of Lucky Road. It was a rainy day, and an old alcoholic had died. He didn't have any family. He didn't have a church, whatever. And they came to this young preacher that was there and said, would you preach the funeral? I said, sure. So Verdine and I are all dressed up. I'm dressed up in some nice boots, and it's raining at the cemetery. It's a little cemetery. You know, we're standing in mud. I'm just ankle deep in mud. And I got a $100 Bible in my hands. In those days, that was an expensive Bible. Pin grain sealskins, against the law now, but I still got it. And I had that Bible there, and I had six men. All of them looked like a bunch of old drunks. Probably were. And he's one of your buddies. And you know, I said, I didn't know this man. I have no idea whether he ever believed the gospel or heard the gospel, ever got saved, a member of a church, or anything. You know him. I don't know him. But let me tell you about the gospel. You know what? I won several of those men to the Lord. All of them were above 60 years old. And one of the older ones, about 65 years old, with heart trouble, came to get baptized at Old Midway Baptist in the wintertime, and it was cold. It was 7 above 0. And so I said, you sure you want to be baptized? He said, I've waited long enough. He was about 69. I'm thinking I'm going to put this 69-year-old man into this ice water. It wasn't warmed up. And I'm going to kill him, you know. He better be saved. Hoping. He gets a real experience as being a preacher, you know, especially down some of these country churches. Every time he would come up to the church at that, he came regularly after he got saved and was baptized. He'd greet me at the door and say, "Brr." The living will take it to heart. Several of those men, and I don't remember how many, but several of those men made professions of faith after going to a funeral and talking about death and heaven and hell and the difference Jesus Christ makes for all of us. So the living will take it to heart. Now, notice verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. Wow, wait a minute. I like to laugh. I'm a clown. Half the time I'm looking for somebody to tell me a good joke or pull the wool over their eyes or have one young preacher tell us that pigs can't fly. I can't swim. They can swim. Give a hard time. You know something? Sorrow is better than laughter. Now, you're not praying for God to bring you sorrow, are you? You don't even want it. You want to avoid it every chance you can get. But look here. It says sorrow is better than laughter. Now, he gives the example here. For by the sadness of the countenance, that's the face, the heart is made better. Well, you know, I know that Romans 8:28 that we've been talking about and I use all the time. I actually think that's one of the greatest verses I've ever learned and a great comfort to me as a Christian. That I see some bad things. I've had some really bad things happen to me. And yet I have a confidence God's going to turn that to good. I don't care how much trouble it's caused, God's going to turn that to good. Now, I don't go walk up to somebody who's lost their little girl and say, Romans 8:28. No. No, they got sadness. They've got sorrow. They've been crushed. And you ought to recognize that and understand it. But what it says, it's going to make your heart better. Some of you parents don't want to spank your children. You don't want to discipline them. But it makes them better. Sure makes a lot of difference. Amen. Whether they obey you or not. Some of you don't, your dog doesn't come unless you got food in your hand. You know, a disciplined dog is a much better dog than an undisciplined one. Children that are disciplined are better off. Now, it makes the kid sorrowful, doesn't it?
Yeah.
If you don't make him sorry, it doesn't do any good. If you don't hurt them, somehow you haven't helped them. Amen. And so what he's saying here, sorrow is better than laughter. Why? For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. You realize how much of this Bible has to do with people's hearts? You know, God's not just interested in how you walk and where you go, how you dress. He's interested in your heart. He wants your heart to love him. He wants your heart to be right. He wants your heart to love other people. He wants your heart to meet better. And sometimes we get to complaining, and especially Americans, we are so spoiled. We're spoiled, rotten brats. If you never lived in another country, you really can't understand it. But I tell you what, we are spoiled in this country. We have so many things going our way. We are the richest people that have lived since Adam. Kings didn't have what you have every day in your house. Did not have.
Thank you, Lord.
I wonder how many of Solomon's Arabian horses he'd have given me for that mercury I got out there.
Yeah.
Or how about electricity?
Yeah.
How about air conditioning?
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Woo-hoo. Wow. The heart's better. Now look at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. It's hard to understand some of these things. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Have you seen that? I'm not real musical. I never was much of a dancer. I only went to dances to hold girls. I didn't go to dancing to dance. You could hold girls, you know, and they could wiggle around all they wanted to, you know. I see on television, and there's some guy, and he's got a beat. Boom, 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 boom. And there are people, young people, older people, grown people, thousands of them, and they're jumping, and they're jumping, and they're jumping, and they're screaming, and they're hollering, and what he's saying is stupid. Have you seen that? You know what I'm talking about? It's downright stupidity. It's not even poetry. It's the most pitiful music I've ever heard in my life. I don't know how you could call it music. And these kids said, oh, we're having such a great time. Grown adults, hey, having such a great time. They're in the house of mirth. They're not thinking about death. They're not thinking about salvation. They're not thinking about heaven or hell. They're not thinking about helping anybody else out. They're not thinking about truth.
That's true.
What he says there, house of mirth. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now look at verse 5. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I look at that, and like I say, I watch it on television, but I wouldn't give them a dime to go there. I would not want to get in that crowd. I'd never find my car after the whole thing was over. You know, somebody had to lead me home, get me a taxi or something like that. I look at it, and I don't know how you think about it. You may be into it, see, and maybe I don't understand some of this stuff. But I just think it's absolutely stupid. Stupid. All these people paying big money to go and jump and dance to just a beat. And at 2 or 3 hours, they stay up till night or whatever. Now, if that's your entertainment, I apologize. I didn't mean to hurt you today. But I think you're stupid too. That's my nice introduction. How does it make the heart better? How does it make the heart better to go to the house of mourning? Or to get serious about things? Well, it removes for a little while the glitter and love of things. If there's a loved one, your car doesn't matter much right then. Your piano, your TV, you're not thinking about that. Why? You're thinking about some other things because you've lost a loved one. You've got sorrow in the heart. So the glitter of all the things that you and I fuss and fight about and think we have to have, and you can't leave the store without it. Some of you got a credit card that's, man, way down there. You're way in the hole because you can't pass up anything. Billy, when he was so broke most of his life as a missionary, he learned to say no the first time. If he's going to buy something, he had to go away and come back and get it. You know, that was wise of him. See, he was able to handle that sort of thing. My daddy, who went through the Depression, lost everything that he had. He had a couple of businesses, and the only thing that was left was his land, the land and the farm. And he was tight, man. He was tight. Not with me. Not with my sister. Not with my mother. He was tight with himself. He'd work on a tool and beat one up around it and make it work rather than buy a new one. And so you sometimes go through experiences But then when he wanted a new Buick, he could pay cash for it. Why? Because he was tight all the other time. He didn't have all that problem. The glitter of things and the love of things, really, that's not the best thing for us, and that's what we live for here in Texas. Create sympathy or empathy for people too. You know what? If you've lost a loved one, you can have some sympathy on somebody else that's lost a loved one. If you had a sick child, a child with cancer or diabetes or heart trouble or eye problems or something like that, and you've had to go through that, you know what it'll do for you? It'll make you more sympathetic with somebody else that's going through it right now. Make you love them a little more. Make you understand them a little more. That's what he's talking about. Sympathy or empathy. You know what? Sometimes when God hits us hard or allows the devil to hit us hard, depends on what the situation would be, your own heart gets moved. And basically that's what we need to have happen to us. Amen. Our hearts need to be moved. Amen. We need to be touched. We can go through the life and look at the world, and this world's got a lot of tragedy and sorrow and disappointment. And you're going to have more of it. That's part of life. But we need to have a little sympathy on somebody going through it. We need to pray for them. We need to help them sometime. We need to maybe bring them a meal. We maybe need to drop by and just say, I love you and I'm praying for you and I care for you. Well, I'll tell you what, your own sorrow and the troubles that come in life is going to work on your heart if you're right and make your heart a more loving heart. It's going to give you some sympathy, empathy for people. It builds character. And I tell you something else it does. It turns our eyes toward heaven. Amen. I love that verse in Philippians 1, probably about verse 21, something like that. The Apostle Paul is explaining that heaven is far better and he would rather be there. But God's will was for him to hang around for a while because it was better for the Philippians. And so that's the way it is in some of these situations. You need to know that it builds character. Now that's a beautiful thing. Look at verse 14 of the same chapter. Interesting verse. I think it's real good advice. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. God's not against happiness and joy. God wants you to have joy. He wants you to enjoy life. Some people just really don't enjoy life. They're just miserable all the time. And they don't necessarily have a reason for it. You understand? God wants you to be happy. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants to enjoy your wife or your husband and your children. And He wants you to enjoy your work. One of the great things you do is if you do what you really enjoy, that's a beautiful thing. So he says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has set the one over against the other. You know, very interesting thing to me. He's talking about life. All of this passage right here, this is the way you live. This is at your house. It misses, as D.L. Moody had to say, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Well, what he's saying right here isn't going to miss any household that's in here. Not anyone. Everything he said there. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you interested in doing the will of God? You profess to be. I think when you come here, you think you're doing His will by coming to church or going to church. And so, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything. It doesn't say for everything. There's another verse that'll do that. But what it says, in everything. We are such a bunch of complainers. Whiners.
Amen.
Whiners. Go sit in the corner and suck your thumb. Why? You didn't get a job you wanted. You can't buy the car that you think you ought to afford, which your parents probably couldn't buy or whatever. You think about all the little things. What difference does it really make what kind of bed you sleep on? What difference does it make if you have a four-bedroom house? You can't sleep in all four of them at one time, can you? No. I'm thinking about all the little things that we whine and cry about and fuss about. What about your television? You got a television? You probably got a big one. I walked into a store here this last month. This thing would take my wall. I was huge. I didn't buy it. What do you think about that? I didn't buy it. I'm afraid it would be like going to the movies. It's too big a screen and too loud, and I'm too close. So I don't like to go to movies much anyway either. You know something? In everything, give thanks. Now that's very hard to do. You got to make up your mind to what? To believe what the Word of God says. What is faith? Faith is taking God at His Word. I don't have any proof that you're going to do something. Billy tells me he's going to come by a certain day, and I don't have any proof. I have faith. Yeah, Billy will be by Saturday. Why? Because for years he's been living up to his word. And if he can't make it, he's going to give me a phone call. Let me know something. That's faith. It's just real simple faith. Well, what about God? It's faith in God that is so valuable to you. You can't prove everything. You can't test everything. What can you do to please God? Well, he says it over and over and over again, believe him. He was, Brian, I think, was reading this morning, and about the 14th chapter of John. There's a little part of a verse in there where Jesus is telling him about going to heaven and making for them mansions in heaven. And there's a little phrase that really just sticks in my mind, and I use it all the time in my own mind for myself. If it were not so, I would have told you. Is that a comfort? If there weren't a hell, I would have told you. If there wasn't a heaven, I would have told you. If you didn't need to have repentance in your life, I'd have told you. If I can give you salvation by grace, by faith, I would have told you. And he did tell us. And what do we do by faith? By faith we're saying, I believe God. Like that verse, and we know. There's some things we know. But sometimes you don't know them when you're going through trouble.
Amen.
You forget them.
Yeah.
You don't read them.
Amen.
You don't put yourself out for them. Bless your heart. One of the most beautiful things I can think of is having a word I trust.
Yeah.
Do you really trust the Bible?
Amen.
Or do you create a God of your own imagination? Now that's idolatry. It's Christian idolatry, and it's done all over the world in Christian churches. They set up a God that is their moral ideal. And they say, this is the kind of God I serve. But he's not the God of the Bible. You don't want to serve your own ideal. You want to serve the God of the Bible. The God that would make a plan of salvation before Adam was ever created. A plan of salvation that would demand his own self-sacrifice in his Son to pay our debt to him because he knew we were going to be sinners. Wow. That's tremendous. Well, you say, how can you believe that? I do believe it. It makes sense to me. And when I read the Word, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And some atheistic idiot says, show me. Show me. Show me a miracle. They're around you every day. Have you studied all the animals there are? We don't even know all the animals there are. We don't have no clue all of the insects there are around the world or what's down in the bottom of that sea. We know more about outer space than we know about the inside of our own ocean, probably. God Almighty has made so many wonderful things. And do you believe they're an accident? Does that fit with your intelligence? It's just simply an accident of nature. Wow. DNA? DNA says there's a creator.
Amen.
DNA says there's a creator.
Amen.
If you have a house plan, we had a house plan for this thing right here. And one of the reasons why we had probably some cracks in the roof was because I wouldn't let them put any columns. I didn't want any columns. I wanted that strong enough to hold it. Well, it's done pretty good. It's cracked a little bit. That's why we had to do some of the things we're doing right now still to get it to work. But you know what? There was a plan. There had to be an architect. There had to be somebody to draw that plan. There had to be somebody to know how to follow that plan. Well, look at you. You're a miracle. You are a miracle. I don't care if you're sick as a dog right now. You're a miracle. You're a miracle that you can even get sick. Have you thought about what makes you sick? When Eddie had spinal meningitis, the doctor told me, you've got the germ in your mouth right now. He said, almost everybody does. He said, it just doesn't get into the spinal fluid. Somehow, when they get spinal meningitis, it finds a way to get into that spinal fluid and then make him deaf and dumb and crippled and could kill him. That's a miracle in itself. You realize all of the little things that run through our body that are living organisms themselves, and they do a work in us, and that's an accident? To have eyes that can see color, see farms and people. Wow. Have ears to hear different things. To be able to have a language. Good night. God has put miracle after miracle after miracle in front of us every day of our lives. How come you can't believe? How come you can't trust Him? Do you really think this is all of it? Have you thought about that? This is all there is to it? We live, the wheels on the bus go round and round, and then we die. And it doesn't mean a thing. Oh, I think it means a lot. I've seen what happened to me in my life when I got saved. And then when I began to read the Bible, man, I was confused about a lot of things. And I went to this one, and I heard this, and I read this one, and had their opinion, their idea, and all around, and man, you can get all sorts of ideas. But I just kept reading the Bible. You know, I came to the place, I believe it.
Amen.
I believe what it says.
Amen.
I believe it's going to happen the way He said it. Do you believe it?
Yes.
If you believe it, it will change your life. If you believe it, it will keep you repenting. If you believe it, it'll keep you trusting God. If you believe it, you'll have a better life. And I do believe it. In everything, give thanks. How can you say that? Because I've got a God that's going to work it out for my good. This life isn't all of it. You're not going to get all your blessings down here, and you're not going to get all your troubles down here. They're going to be turned into something in you that God's going to do something with. And even if it's nothing but for this life, I've had a little experience in dealing with people. And you know, some people have had a great move upon their soul that changed them into really great people. And the things that happen to you are meant to do that. And that's what this old man's trying to tell you. He's trying to tell you the things that are happening to you are to make your heart better, are to draw you closer to God, to make you have a better life experience. Greater joy and greater peace and greater comfort and greater trust. And praise God for what the Bible says in this dear dear book about salvation and heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Heaven is a wonderful thought. Now, the world has adopted it. Somebody was, I think it was Brian this morning when we were saying it. The world has adopted. Everybody that buried is going to heaven. You listen to them talk, and you listen to the preachers and what they say, and what the family believes, and we're all going to go to be the happy place up there. I don't matter, it doesn't matter what you live like down here, or who you believed in, or what religion you had. Well, that's not exactly true. Not exactly true. Look with me at Hebrews 12:15, and I'll quit on this. Turn and look at it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's a tremendous verse. That's a tremendous thought. You might ought to look real diligently. You don't want to fail of the grace of God. And it didn't say the grace of God failed you. It said you failed of the grace of God. You didn't take God's grace. You know, in God's grace and mercy, you have to accept it. You have to believe it. You have to trust it. You have to put your confidence in it. And I've seen some people fail of the grace of God in my years. Some of them just turn around and run, get away, and lose all their joy and their peace. And I don't know whether they were ever saved or not. I don't know. But it says, looking diligently, we don't want anybody to fail of the grace of God. Now, have you thought about what that is? The grace of God. God's blessing upon you that you do not deserve. That's what grace is. We don't deserve grace. There's not anybody in this room that deserves grace. But if God gives you grace, you get His blessing. You get His salvation. You get an increase in your faith. You get an increase in your heart. You're drawn closer to God. You'll live a happier life. You really will. If we murmur and complain about the toys that we have. All of us have toys. I mean, yours may be flowers, might be glass, it might be guns, it might be animals, I don't know. All of us have toys. We've got our things that glitter for us, and it's sort of, we want them, and we feel comfort if we have them. If we don't have them, we're sad. Well, bless your heart. He said, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What a tragedy if a born-again Christian would get into the condition and to the place to where they would not receive the grace they could have got. Amen? You understand me? Lest any root of bitterness. I think one of the worst things I've ever done is hold a grudge. I think being bitter over something that was said or something that was done is a great mistake. Bitterness splits churches, splits marriages, splits families. Sometimes when they're cleaning out mom and grandma's drawers, and you want this one and that one, that one, and everybody can't get what they want, and then some people get bitter and they get mad and they go for years. What a tragedy. Some people haven't spoken to each other for 50 years. All over some little bitter thing. What a curse to your life. What a drag on your happiness. What a miserable way to let your life act and to have to live with it. Bitterness. Don't let it trouble you. It says many may be defiled by it. I've seen kids that because of their parents and what they experienced, They didn't have anything to do with Christianity. I had a school teacher. She was a Cracker Jack teacher. Maybe one of the best I ever taught. I had 11 student teachers that I taught in my years. And she was maybe one of the best. And I'd give her the gospel. But she had such a hypocrite for a dad, she couldn't believe the gospel. There was bitterness in the way her dad had raised her and lived with his family and done things. People get defiled by bitterness. People get hurt by your bitterness. You don't want any bitterness. Whatever it is, whatever it costs you, you don't want bitterness. Forgive one another. We're all going to say stupid things. I'm the crown prince of it. Take my foot out just to put the other one in. You don't want any bitterness. You want happiness and joy. Just forget it. Somebody didn't cheated you on money. Forget it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Some things aren't worth what you do to try to accomplish them. And what you want is peace and happiness. And here's an old man, I think an old man, an old wise man by the name of Solomon. You know what? He's telling you, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. He said your heart will be made better. And if your heart's better, you're going to have a better life. Amen. Let me tell you something. If you happen to be here saved, Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And He is so merciful that He extends an invitation today.
Amen.
To ask Him for forgiveness, to believe He died and rose again, and He'll pay your debt.
Amen.
He'll pay as His child.
Amen.
You need to come to Christ and be saved. But Christian, I know most of you here claim to be saved. Let me tell you something. You don't want the bitterness.
Amen.
You don't want the bitterness. You got something against somebody? If they're in this church right here, when you sing the invitation, get up and go over and walk to them, ask them to forgive you. Get up and go over and walk to them, tell them, I'll forgive you. Let's just drop it. Drop the whole thing. Put it aside. We can't afford it any longer. It costs too many to be hurt. And it hurts you so badly. You cannot afford it to have it in your life. Let all bitterness get aside. Christian, do the will of God. Let's stand and sing number 249. 249. We're going to play it through and sing it through. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, if you have something you need to take care of, if you want to talk to me about salvation or anything else,